Genesis, we got through parts of Genesis 4. This is...
Extra second.
Huh?
Catch extra through your cycle second.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we got to catch up. This is us catching up.
Already a year. My apologies for delaying.
It was your fault. Last week, it was your fault, and it was his fault, too.
I did not mind out the whole time. Oh. It was you and your wife's fault. I didn't do anything but sit until I asked the time.
He was a yes man.
Don't try to hear. Don't try to let
verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy blood... The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Verse 10 of Genesis 4. There's an interesting phenomena that you don't see in English. It says, what hast thou done? In the Hebrew, it says, the voice of thy brother's bloods, plural, crieth unto me from the ground. Now, Cain was the first member of the harlot, of the whore of Babylon. Abel was the first member of the bride. Christ said of Abel that he was the first prophet. The book of Revelation says that, well, let's look at it, Revelation 18. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations. Now that should not say all nations, it should say all people. All people have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard it, and again, remember, what's the greatest enemy of grace? The greatest enemy of grace is Babylon. The fruit of Babylon, the evidence of Babylon, is the belief system in cause and effect. If you believe it takes this effort to get that result, by definition, you're worshiping the god of Babylon, which is Bel, the god of cause and effect. And therefore, you, no matter what you say, no matter how many times you put the name of Jesus on your idolatry, you're still in Babylon. You understand that? Grace has to be without effort and without cause, or it's not grace in your life. It's as simple as that. This book, the only thing that all peoples of the earth, the only thing possible that all peoples of the earth could have drunk of the wine of the wrath for fornication was through the effort of cause and effect, because that's the one thing that all men that have ever lived are guilty of. Now, this will blow your mind when you see it daily. When you stop your belief system in cause and effect, I mean, there will have to be silence in the temple. Because that's all that's there now. Now, then it's a wonderful thing, a new creation. It's God's good pleasure to give you all things freely. You know, we said that the human race is like, the difference between grace and law, it's like all of us are born swimming. We're in the ocean, we're swimming upstream, a bunch of salmon. And that's just the way it's got to be. Now all of a sudden somebody comes along riding on a raft, and you get so damn mad at them you can't even stand it. And all they're saying is, "Come on up on the raft." "Oh no, I can't. I gotta keep swimming. I gotta keep up this charade. I gotta keep up like all this stuff is really important." You understand? All God is calling for us is the way you get out of the ocean, the ladder to get out of the ocean where you've been swimming, is you got to step on or take dominion over cause and effect. Once you take dominion over cause and effect, then you can live by grace freely. And you'll find out that, you find out what happens is that the thing God helps those that helps themselves isn't in the Bible.
I hate it when I hear that. I'm going to.
It destroyed my mother to find that out.
Huh?
Benjamin Franklin said that.
The other one that
I heard on the radio today was, you know, you learn from your mistakes.
No, you don't.
You don't.
Yeah, but keep in mind what the source was.
Look at history. Do you think you learn from mistakes? Do you think mankind learns from mistakes? Look at history. Mankind dies. That's what mankind does.
They do it well.
Mankind dies with their idols still intact. My mother owns a rest home, and most of you know this. I thought, my God, this incredible doctrine, this thing that we've been delivered into, the gospel, which says that because they know the vanity of all things, they're about to die, right? They don't know the vanity of all things. They have a greater belief in vanity than we do. They hold on to their idols tighter. Okay. I heard another voice. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication. The wine is the wine of Ephraim. It's not optional. You don't have a choice. Well, I don't think I'll drink. The wine of Ephraim is the wine of self-seeking in Isaiah 28. And that's the wine of the wrath of fornication. That's the inducement. You get drunk on the wine so you can commit fornication. The scriptures define fornication as going somewhere other than the Father for your sustenance. If you don't believe me, read Hosea. We as the bride of Christ cannot go anywhere else for our sustenance. Otherwise, we'll be just one of these things in Babylon. Babylon, you understand? There's nobody in Babylon that believes they're in Babylon. Yeah. No one in the universe has ever worshipped a false god.
Right.
No one in the universe has ever worshipped an idol.
Like, I'm gonna go
worship a dumb idol. No, you realize and you believe that what you are giving importance to is right. Now it's up to some idiot like me to come along and say, wait a minute, your idol is really marred and you're looking at it through rose-colored glasses and you've got to see that it is destroyed. That's the foolishness of preaching. Okay. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Do you realize that there, what other thing do merchants get rich from other than cause and effect?
None.
There's no other thing, there's no other basis of merchanthood or commerce than cause and effect. If we were truly living by grace, there would be no need for merchants. There would be certainly no need for bankers. In fact, if you analyzed it, there would be no need for Dallas, because Dallas is the major city in the world built on usury. This is an illegal city. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The her is anybody that believes in cause and effect. Anybody that lives by cause and effect is by definition in Babylon. It's not, you understand, these aren't, how can I say it? These aren't optionals. I mean, nothing in this Bible is optional. These are what is. If you believe in cause and effect and you operate your life on the basis of cause and effect, you're the whore of Babylon. Or a little piece of the whore of Babylon. There's a description of what it looks like over here. Anyway. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues. God is calling a people out of the system of cause and effect. That's the only way you can enter into the rest. Do you see? When Christ said it's finished, he meant it. He meant that you never again had to lift your finger. He meant that there was a way in which you could live by which all things were given to you freely with no effort on your part. He meant that there was a system by which you could know with every muscle and nerve and fiber in your being that your warfare was accomplished. And he meant that by having your warfare accomplished, that you could truly enter into the rest, that you would have peace, that you would have the absence of againstness. No matter what the world, the devil, or the flesh did, you would have the absence of againstness, and you would know it today. Come out of her. Come out of cause and effect. Live by grace. Well, that's risky. Yeah, it is. Cost you everything. But my favorite cliche is, he is no fool who gave up that which he never owned to gain that which he can never lose. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Remember, where the starting point is the murder, the first murder of Cain. The first murder of Abel by Cain, so Cain became the first member of the whore. There's only two left. There's only two entities left in the universe. There's only the bride and the whore. There's no neutral. There's no, well, I'm investigating it. There's no, well, there's the world, and there's secular, then there's Christian, and then there's Babylon, and then there's Baghdad, and then there's only two choices. If you believe the cross, and if you believe the scripture, there's only a bride and a whore left on the face of the earth. The human race died at the cross. There's a new creation now. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And we which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that rose again from the dead. And that we judge no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have judged Jesus Christ after the flesh, and we've known him after the flesh, now we even know him no more after the flesh. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. New meaning other than a human being. It's not a human being with a bunch of religious crap on him. It's not a human being that continues to put the name of God in his idolatry, or just trades the idolatry of a rebel for the idolatry of a failed system. It's a new creation that has absolutely nothing to do with the old, any more than a butterfly has to do with a caterpillar. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much has she glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. The bride is the only basis. The bride of Christ is the only people on the face of the earth that do not think suffering is strange. The bride of Christ are the only people on the earth that can glory in tribulation. The bride are the only people that do not run every time a gnat gets on there. I mean, the bride of Christ has to abide, otherwise it isn't. And abide in her mind. I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her.
God, 7, verse 7 is like, that's like the battle cry. I mean, that's why everybody lays up all of their stuff. You know, it's against that day. mean, that's the only basis for laying things up. I shall see no sorrow.
It's also the illusion of progress. The queen.
Well, you can. I want to get onto back to Genesis. So go to verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft shall he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets, and of the saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. And again, remember, that's the reason we're reading this. This was the first Cain, was the he was the first member, because he killed the first prophet. Now, the ancients believed that there were 10 sorceries of Egypt, and those the 10 plagues were the ones that destroyed those 10 sorceries. And one of the 10 sorceries, if you think about sorcery, the foundational sorcery of the 10, the foundation one of the 10 is cause and effect. Now, that's why rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, or pharmakia is the word in the Septuagint. It means that if you are in a state of, to rebel doesn't mean what the world has taught it. The rebel means that there is something in you that you're not saying. Because, I mean, hear me, you've been taught that all your life that rebellion was to talk back. No. Spiritually, rebellion is to hold in if it's there, because you've been bought with a price, all of you. You're not your own. If you hold something in, you make it sound like you have the right to yourself, and you have to guard what you say. So in rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, because in the rebellion you take the eye of a newt and the hair of a toad and you mix it up in here and come out with some external result that you think is here. And it's rebellion. It's sorcery. But its primary, you see, the primary power of sorcery is cause and effect.
Yeah, if I say this...
You know, remember when you were a little kid? Next time, you just got beat up. I told you about Mark Frick.
Yeah.
I told you about Mark Frick. Mark Frick was a guy that used to beat me up every day of my life, and he started the Vietnam War. And he really did.
It's true.
It's true. He was the commander of the gunship that fired in the Gulf of Tonkin, and the Gulf of Tonkin resolution started. And that mother...
But he beat you up.
He'd beat me up.
Don't get him started.
I'd be bloodied, and I'd go home, and I'd figure out the next moves, right? I was so good, I'd have all these next moves on my mind. They were all played out. And so the next day after school... And he'd do something different. He'd whack me upside the head with a board or something that was totally unexpected.
So all your moves.
Love God.
All my sorceries just went down the tubes.
Wow. That explains a lot.
But you think God.
I have my own Mark Frick.
That's a nice breaking phrase.
But see how rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. The rebellion is not... Oh, don't, you got to be this nice little guy. That's boring. Rebellion is I'm going to hold in and I'm going to act like I'm this nice little guy.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to have all these other trips going on in my mind. God knows what you're doing. Who do you think you're kidding? Why not let us all out? Let us all see. It's more fun. Life's a whole lot more fun if you let it all out. Oh, no, I can't do that. Yes, you can. If you don't, you're dead meat. You're part of... If it says if you don't do that, you're part of the whore.
Cool.
First member of the whore was Cain. He killed Abel because Abel was sitting on the raft and he was swimming. right.
I spent the day in hell today, having started out by killing Doug this morning for that very reason. And I was sitting here, and I can't, I mean, what we're studying is like, it's like, I want to use the word reward, but it's like the reward for the hell of today, because, now part of what freaked me out today was realizing, wait a minute, the stuff that I've been doing here, the stuff I keep getting yelled at, the stuff that keeps causing problems, I did that in my own company, I did it at Dr. Pepper, I did it at the Coca-Cola company, I did it in high school, I did it in grammar school, there's nothing new here.
Nothing new, I'm just saying. You're still a fat little kid that's trying to get it right.
Give me your trite or short definition of cause and effect.
That it takes this.
Yours.
Mine?
Yeah.
It takes this effort to get that result.
Okay. That's it.
If then,
well, but, okay, if I do this, and the contrast of that is grace and mercy. I mean,
right. You see, grace and mercy and cause and effect cannot exist in the same room. They can't exist in the same temple. The temples in Egypt and the temples in Babylon were the grace, where there was no grace possible. It was all cause and effect. The temple in Jerusalem was all grace. Okay, back to Genesis 4. Everybody understand? You're here, you're always exhorted to expand on the tale, or to question, or say, "Hey, wait a minute, that's just garbage." I mean, you got a right to say that, huh?
Yeah, I was just thinking when you said, you know, cause and effect is you do this and you get that. It's also, if I don't do this, I'll get that, or if I don't do
right.
this,
it's reward and punishment. It's
whatever
reward.
Combination.
Right. The other half of cause and effect is reward or punishment.
Yeah,
that's where we get our concept of heaven and hell from.
Yeah,
reward and punishment.
Yeah, we get a concept of heaven and hell from Babylon. It's, I mean, pure and simple.
But I still have trouble with you saying the clouds down do nothing. Is it do nothing about what you're concerned with, or is it do nothing? I mean, if everybody sits around and does nothing, nothing gets done. And
if everybody sits around and trusts, then maybe God could work.
Yeah.
But he has to use us, right?
Only, but not if the cloud's down.
He doesn't need to.
If the cloud,
I understand that. But
if you could say, well, what would happen to Dallas if everybody sat around and did nothing? Dallas would die.
Good. That's okay. But the point is, if we all just sat here.
But that's not the way it works. You didn't think about just making that move.
Right.
You didn't think about moving your pencil in a certain way. There's a whole range of experience and activity within you that is autonomic. It's automatic. There's only a small percentage of your being that is conscious. And it's just enough to give you the illusion that you have control.
Fair.
Before the fall, there was one mind. There weren't two minds. There weren't conscious and subconscious. It was all one. At the fall, God, if God would have taken away totally, man would have died instantly. Because can you imagine? I want you to release the right enzyme at this moment for the meal you ate at supper. Okay, at the same time you're doing that, keep your heart regulated exactly the right rate. Keep your breath going at exactly the right amount.
And yet Adam was put in charge of the garden to tend.
Because he was in total and complete dependence on the Father, and there was no separation. It was all one. It was all awareness. The powers of Adam before the fall are mind-blowing. And that's what all Far Eastern and disciplinary religions are trying to do. They're trying to recapture the power of Adam before the fall, and it's cursed. So we're trying to recapture a cursed thing. Now again, we must all live by grace. That's the only thing that's left. Now, I said all that to say this, that if the cloud is down in a particular area, that's the area that you'll do nothing in.
I understand that.
Okay.
It's when you do it in total that I have the problem.
Well, nobody asked you to do it in total.
Yeah, he didn't say that.
Try.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, try.
I did today, and it was great. In fact, Burnett and I had an experience where we just, clouds down, we sat there and the phone rang, and the whole problem was solved. Okay. That's how it works.
Yeah, but I've been working like that for a while. That is one thing that is also interesting. I've never, almost all groups you go to, churches, they pray when they start, they pray when they finish, they pray during. I've never heard anybody or seen anybody pray around there since I've been here.
Is that the
of praying in public to be seen?
They pray to be seen of men, therefore they have their reward.
Gotcha.
We pray all the time.
We just say, take your deacon.
Just when we feel like.
No, I mean, prayer is...
But do you ever have any public praying?
Of course.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, sure.
I just thought there may be an abolitionist.
But it's
something... Stoned or something. Yeah, stone him!
No, it's something that has to come from...
It's not ritualistic.
Yeah, if it's just the liturgy, you know, like, then it's less than nothing.
Plus, we believe that we're praying all the time anyway.
Yeah. You understand that all men, every man that's ever lived in the face of the earth tithes automatically. They tithe to their chief God. You will always give, if you look at it, if you try to go through your budget, you'll always see that you give 10% to your chief God. Normally it's yourself. For some it's cocaine, for some it's whatever. But you will always tithe. The other thing that always happens is you always worship. You're always worshiping. Worship just simply means give importance to in a temple. This is the temple of God. You are always giving importance to something. You're always worshiping. And by definition, by the same definition, you are praying without ceasing. 24 hours a day. The thoughts are your prayers. The only problem is you're praying and tithing and worshiping the wrong God. Now, the only time you can pray to the right God is when all the idolatry, all the time-dependent horse hockey in your temple has been destroyed. That's the purpose of preaching. That's why I can never tell you anything you don't already know. All I can do is break down existing idols. Then the Holy Spirit himself will cause the resurrection of Christ in the temple. That's not an option. That's not, oh, I'm going to sit down and learn more about Jesus. I'm going to hide him in my heart. What if you have a bad memory? I mean, if you sit around, Jesus Christ isn't a moral option. He's a life. He never said he's going to teach you the way. He is the way. He's never going to show you the truth. He is the truth. All you have to do is pick up the cross. Everything else is done for you by the Father. The cross costs you your life. That's why it's so rare. It costs you everything to be a believer. But you've been living a lie anyway. You've been, Satan, the evil one, has been wandering around in this temple in your name. You've never existed anyway. You are an accident of an accident. Do you realize the average male produces about 10 to 12 billion sperm cells in his lifetime? Every time a male ejaculates, there's 150 million sperm cells. Well, you could have been any one of those. You're an accident. The vessel is unimportant. The vessel has to be broken that the seed, the sperma of God, the reality of God can be revealed. That's the gospel. But in America, we've made it. We've just done a thing where we place the name of God in our idolatry. Now it's real popular to worship Americanity. We're real popular to worship free enterprise. I mean, I'm certainly not against any of those things. They made it nice here. But my God, don't give them any importance. I mean, idolatry is really evil. I mean, it is evil above all things. If your idolatry can't stand the test of preaching or the test of time, it wasn't worth worshiping anyway. Unless what you have is a core philosophy or preaching or belief system, unless it is true in every society, in every environment, at every time, under all conditions, it's not true. So test your belief system about the Bible with to see if it holds up, or test these idiots on television, to see if it holds up in any kind of arena in which it cost you your life to say you were a believer in God. Oh, God wants you to be rich. Yeah, right. Try preaching the health and wealth gospel to the Christians in the Colosseums in Rome. Try preaching the health and wealth gospel today to the underground church in China, where it costs you your life to say you're not a member of the three self church. Your belief system is full of it's cotton candy theology. Unless it stands the test of time and the one that we've said about in all conditions at all times. And don't, again, gotta hate cause and effect. It's the total enemy of grace. Get back to Genesis 4.
Lil and I were talking on the phone today. And when we,
who?
Lillian. And we get into these conversations, and they're half arguments, and they're part wrangle, and all this stuff. And I was talking about Jesus Christ, and she said, "Well, when you say that, red flags go off in my mind."
Well, yeah, of course.
And I said,
"Well, in mine too."
I said, "Well, I mean, think of all the times that people have said the name Jesus Christ to you, and you know, just all the images that came with it, just you know, the ideas of what he was being sold to. I mean, it's repugnant." And she said, "No, it's." I always felt like what they were saying was, "You're not accepted," and that just blew me away when she said that.
Yeah. Okay.
Genesis
4. Verse 10, he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth." Remember, we said the fugitive and a vagabond. It's one who goes to and fro. It's a double-minded. Fugitive means double-minded. Vagabond is shaken and unstable. So you're double-minded, shaken, and unstable. All men are if you take time out of the equation. And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." Adam had been on the earth 130 years by this time. At a moderate rate, there could have been 500,000 people on the earth. So, I mean, there was a potential for great. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. The mark, allegedly, according to the Talmud, is it's something that's sensed in all men that says, "Thou shalt not kill." That's one of the few things that's in all cultures and all legal systems, "Thou shalt not kill." And Cain went from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech.
What does Enoch mean?
Enoch means trained up, disciplined. Now, the man of the generation of the flood, and all this, these men here are the generation of the flood. They had names that signified chastening, these are really bad names. Irad in Hebrew is, "I will drive them out." Mehujael is, "I will wipe them from the face of the earth." Methuselah is, And it means, the word itself means, when he dies, it shall come.
So Methuselah and Methuselah are the same word?
You think God was giving him a
little... But they're
different
people, right?
God was giving him a little hint with the name.
Just a
little bit. Like, my son, I hate you.
That's right. Yes, I will wipe the mouth.
My daughter, go kill yourself.
What about Lamech?
I don't know.
Dances with suicide.
And my cousin.
Yeah, this is the first
that could be a good movie.
Dances with Wolves kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah, that's what it sounds like.
And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Again, it says the men of the generation of the flood each had two wives. One was for procreation, and the other was for sexual gratification. Kept one pregnant, and the other one... But it's
is this a great country or what?
Red. That's all right. I'm already got it.
You got it?
Okay.
Let me hit these, my business partner.
Oh, heck yeah.
The flood each had two wives. And this is revealed in these words, Adah and Zillah. Adah means to keep away. And that meant she was the one that was always pregnant. And Zillah meant to sit in his shadow. Now, the second wife, the one for gratification, was given, allegedly, herbs that kept the woman from bearing. But they always didn't. They didn't always work. I mean, you know, it happens. What can I say?
Is there any record where wives have two husbands or concubines of husbands?
Not in. There is in other societies, obviously.
In here?
No.
Not in here.
And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. Jubal was the father of all as such as handled the organ. The organ.
We were just about to get on.
And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Now, this is important because Tubal-Cain, first of all, the word instructor there is the word Hebrew word for forger, and artificer is a word that means cutting instrument. He was the forger of every cutting instrument. Now, Tubal is the Hebrew word for perfect. And the ancients say that Tubal-Cain meant perfect Cain. This man perfected Cain's sin. Cain slew, yet lacked weapons, whereof he was the forger of every cutting instrument for the purpose of murder.
He was the armorer.
Yes. Now, but that gets interesting because and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Now the story is that he was checking out one of the knives that his father had made, and he ended up, I mean that his son had made, and he ended up, he slew Cain by accident. And so that's what he says here. For I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Now, it's pretty...
He killed his grandfather.
He accidentally killed Cain. Now he says this incredible thing. He said, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now, he accidentally killed Cain, and he argued that his punishment should be deferred for a greater time than that of Cain. Cain's punishment was deferred for seven generations, if you go through the thing here. And he was asking that his punishment be deferred for 70 generations because it was an accident. But it didn't work because the flood is about to hit them all.
Does that have anything to do with me? I'm not sure the numbers are right, but when I think Because Peter asked Jesus, should we forgive 7 times? And he said 77.
Probably, it probably refers directly to this, because it's the same numbers, but I don't know. Now we're going to get some interesting stuff.
All this other stuff is really boring.
I know. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, another seed, the word, the way it's written, it's not just another seed like another person, it's another kind of seed. It's a different seed. And it's the first hint of Messiah in the scriptures.
Yeah, but she had millions of other kids.
Yeah. So the other seed is the first hint. She hinted that the seed would arise from another source, i.e. the Messiah, a new race, a new condition. The seed of woman, yeah. Now, why does Scripture here enumerate Adam and Seth and then Enos and then become silent instead of continuing the genealogical record? You know, notice if you just go down a few, Genesis 5:1. It starts a whole new book. Genesis, by the way, is made up of 11 different books. And each of the books were the family history. It's not intended to be a science book or a history book. It's intended to be a book of families. And so this is the second book. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And this was something that was handled separately in the ancient times. These were scrolls that were handled totally different. So there were 11 different books that made up of the book of Genesis.
Today on the news, they said that 34% of the Dead Sea Scrolls have never been released.
Right, never been released to the public.
Harvard Divinity School, what do you think that is?
Well, they are embarrassing to the Muslims. There's a tremendous amount of Dead Sea Scrolls that indicate that the arguments between the Muslims and the Jews, that the Jews have preeminence. And it's just become a political issue. That's one of the reasons. I'm sure there are many others. There's some major philosophical, psychological, theological differences among those translators. I've got a bunch of books on that if you're interested.
Just curious.
Okay. By the way, the thing that's fascinating about it is that the one that has been translated fully was the book of Isaiah, and it's exactly the same. Yeah. There's not even a jot or a tittle difference.
Yes, about that. It's like exact.
Exact.
That means right. The transmission was unbelievable. It had to be.
Well, what it meant
God
was
God had to have his hand on it.
Yeah, but he also had, if the scribe made a mistake, he was killed.
That's a real incentive to be.
And also, if a prophet, remember prophets at that time, had to have, their prophecy had to be at two levels. It had to have the component of something immediacy within the next few days or weeks or months. And then it had to have the component of the extended prophecy. If what they said that was going to happen in the next few days or months didn't come true. Yeah, the prophet was killed, his family was killed, his children were killed, his grandparents were killed, and all of his writings were destroyed. If a scribe made one mistake, he was killed. You understand that these, I said it Tuesday, the men of the Sanhedrin, they had to be able to translate 70 languages.
So you had to think twice before you stood up and said, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah, to say, thus saith the Lord, is a biggie. Yeah.
So then how would that, then the translations of the Bible?
Since then, are meaningless.
That's what I thought you would say.
I mean, these idiots that have, like, the... Have you ever looked at... What they do is they try to make the word of God understandable to man. So what do? They write the idiotic living Bible, which is, it should, you understand, if at the time of Christ, if somebody had done what they have done, To this, they would have been destroyed, killed, murdered, and now, oh, it's the best-selling book in all time.
We wouldn't have been able to look at it.
No.
And that's what blew me away when you told me that, is that it hadn't been too long since we've been able to even read it ourselves.
Yeah. Okay. Interesting stuff.
What is there, the Hofstra's journal? Are we done yet?
We're not done yet.
Oh, okay, sorry.
She's just keeping an eye on y'all.
It's a job.
It's the scriptures are silent after Adam, Seth, and then Enos, because, according to the rabbis, hitherto they were created in the likeness and image of God, but from then onward they were denigrated spiritually and physically, and it says they had the appearance of, they were given, well, here's what it says. Four things change in the days of Enoch. The dead begin to feel the worms. The mountains became barren, men's faces became ape-like, and they became vulnerable to demons.
Whoa.
Now those are allegedly the four things that happened at the time of Enos. Now, who are demons? And do they still exist? They became vulnerable to demons for the same reason that men today can become vulnerable to demons. They themselves were responsible for becoming vulnerable to demons. For they argued, what is the difference whether one prostrates themselves before an image or before man? Now watch. This is one of the most interesting mistakes in translation in the history of the world. And to Seth, and verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there bore a son, and he called his name Enos. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That sounds really good, doesn't it? There are three places where the term began there is translated as begin. It's the Greek, Hebrew word huhal. And it means rebellion. And what that should say is they rebelled call upon the name. What they did is they began to ascribe the name of God to their idols.
And that's what opened them up.
And that's what opened them up to the worship of demons. Now, there's two other places that it's that word that's translated in the King James is, now hear me, what I'm saying, King James is an order of magnitude. It's 1,000% better than any other translation in terms of accuracy. But every once in a while, there's something weird like this. The word began there is the word huhal, and it means to rebel. Now watch. Go to Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them. That's not what it says. It says, and it came to pass, they rebel in multiplying on the face of the earth. They multiplied in their rebellion. The multiplying of their rebellion was they called upon, they put the name of God in their idols. Now, any freshman Hebrew, you could go to any concordance and find this out. I mean, it's not a big mystery. It's not going to take any scholarship for you to check this out. And the third time it's done is in Genesis 10:8. It says here he was Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. What it says, the word began, it says he rebelled to be a mighty one in the earth.
That's how he became mighty.
Yeah.
He was a mighty one.
But do you understand the difference? Now, the idea that men would place the name of God in their idolatry is really dangerous in the terms of the history of theology, the history of religion. Because what it does is it does two things. It opens them up to massive error, but it makes the word of God to be a joke among the world. I mean, can you? If any of you have traveled very much around the world, I mean, American Christianity is laughed at. You understand that Americans send millions and millions and millions of dollars to South America to build churches. You know what they're doing in South America? They're selling the churches and giving the money to the poor. That's what's happening all over the world. Americans, I mean, the American form of Christianity is a joke in the rest of the world because it's based on our idolatry. It is so sick. I mean, we're not even in the same league where the Holy Spirit is in the rest of the world. Men begin to place the name of God in their own idolatry. Rabbi Gamaliel said they engaged in an idolatry and gave it divine names. Therefore, I too will put my name on the waters of the sea and destroy the evil men. And that's what happened in the flood. Now let's talk about, where did demons come from? I can show you the passages in the Midrash and the Talmud. They believed that there was an age before the Adamic age that we are living in, and was called the age of Lucifer. And in the age of Lucifer, they ate both of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and of the tree of life. The moment they did, they were spiritualized. Now, there's a world that exists. Almost all of our misunderstandings about theology come from a misunderstanding of time. If you can conceive of it, that dot is eternity. I wish if we had some computer geniuses here, if they could, if
there's
you
a
could 40, conceive,
46 machine,
if graphic. You could conceive of a point that expanded into three dimensions and then returned on itself, that's what time is.
Can you say that again?
It's a point that becomes three dimensions and then returns to itself. It's exactly like a nautilus. It's a nautilus where the beginning point and the middle point are the same point, mathematically. Remember what a nautilus is? It's a point where that point there and this point here are the same. You know that all structures, I mean, if you look at galaxies, all of them are the shape of nautilus. And they all have this mystical formula, 1.618. But hear me. The ancients knew about this. It's the harmony that defines all good architecture. It's the harmony that defines all good music. It's a universal in nature, in life. I can't remember if that's it exactly, but it's in architectural terms, it's called the golden sky. Now, that is the mathematical formula to create the nautilus. And if you look at the constellations in all over the universe, they're in this shape. Now, this then is the shape of time and space, but we can't conceive of it because this point and that point have to be the same point. How many of you have taken calculus? Okay.
Big audience, only
don't love it.
They're pretty much going to believe anything he says.
Yeah, the rest of them are probably going to sleep, I think.
I know what an abacus is.
I know what a calculator is.
Thumbnail
map. As a freshman in college, we had a nutty professor, and he made us in calculus compute the volume of everything in the universe if you took time out of it. And you understand that the only thing that gives space dimension is time, right? Passage of time gives space dimension. Well, at that time, this was in the 1950s, everything in the universe would have fit in an 8-ounce water glass if you took time out of it. Well, since then, with the electron microscope, they've gone deeper and deeper and deeper into the atom, and they found more and more and more space. Now, if you do that same problem in calculus, even though there's been far more space discovered with the Hubble microscope and everything, the space now, everything in the universe would fit into a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. conceptually to the human being, that's impossible. I mean, everything in the universe would have to go through this dot that's created from a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. Now, remember that, because that's what we're going to have to return to. Eternity, then, is a place of... Eternity isn't some time far in the future, or forever isn't a great deal ways in the future. Eternity is no time at all. Forever is no time. So, at any point along the timeline, if you leave time, you're at the same point. What that means is, if eternity is the Father, the Holy, the Spirit is in space, but not constrained by time. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God in one of the dimensions. But then you put the Father in time and in space. This is time here. Space. If you put the Father in time and space, by definition, he has to become the Son. Now, that's all that the Trinity is. The Trinity isn't anything theological. It's just God being himself in each dimension. You understand a little bit? Now, when Peter talks about the end, we live for those of you who are religious, you know about the yo-yo theories of rapture and going down, up and down, and coming up and back. That's all horse hockey. It can't happen. What's going to happen is when the end comes, everything in the universe will have to return. To that, it'll have to pass through that dot that's smaller than your eye can see. And only that which proceeded from the Father can return to the Father. So that's what you must be born again. The word born again is a word that means you must have existed from the first estate in order to be back with God. The only component within you that existed from the first estate was the seed of Christ. I mean, this isn't optional. I mean, it's not some religion. You go through and pick out a little thing. You take a little bit here and a little bit there. This is the cosmic. This is more true than gravity is. Jesus Christ is not a religion. He's the only thing in the universe. The universe was created by him and for him, and by him all things exist. Because he, and again, through language, we could prove that. The universe is created from the blood of God. That's a hard concept. Now, all that happened is the reason that this universe exists is because God got lonesome. And God said he wanted a family. He wanted what we have. He wanted a family. And so he spoke a word, and the word... The act of the thought was the Father, the speaking of the word was the Son, and the action or the deed of it was the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that has ever been done in time or space that hasn't proceeded in the spaces, from thought to word to deed. And the same is true in eternity. Now, in order for the Father to have fellowship, he created billions of beings. He can do anything he wants to, obviously. But they can't have fellowship with him. Because you can't, I mean, if you're trying to be friends with a rock, you got to have, for his family, everybody in his family had to have tried everything else and chosen him. You understand? He wants you to know what he wants without him telling you. That's what obedience is. Now, I said I'd like to say this. That means that the seed, the life, has to be tested, fully tested. It's the only reason time and space exist. So that it tests against everything else so that the life can return to the Father. Now, in time and space, it's tested by the flesh, us. I mean, this body is enough test. But
But in this other dimension where the Holy Spirit is, it's tested. It has to be tested by something else. It has to be, the life must be tested by an antagonist in that domain. And that antagonism is where we get demons or evil spirits. They came from this pre-existent extinct, where the age of Lucifer, when there are two major floods. One destroyed everything, one didn't destroy everything. And I can show you, we can talk about that sometime. But I'm a scientist. I couldn't accept the horse stuff in the name. I mean, the age of the earth is 7,000 years old. There's, you know, that's wrong. The age of the earth is billions of years old. Well, the fossils are just a trick of the devil. No, they're not. They're the dead devils from the age of Lucifer. So, again, but what happens is, these demons, spirits, whatever you want to call them, they only have power when you give them power. When you worship them by being afraid of them. So when you are in societies, if any of you have traveled much around the world, most of the world is what's called an animistic religion. It doesn't matter what they've said, but they have spirits and everything. They have a spirit and a light bulb and a spirit and a fan and a spirit and a tree. And they pay homage to the spirits. And once they pay homage to the spirits, they are worshiping the spirits. And that's what's happening now. What the hell do you think channeling is? You really think they're getting 35,000-year-old warriors? No, they're getting demons.
What's wrong with this TV?
It's great. They made up a great story. So God, so they ate the tree of life and ate
the fruit.
The fruit. They didn't eat the whole tree.
And then they had sex with the women of the earth.
No, that's the point here. We're going to see that in the next few chapters. What happened is...
Always back to that, isn't it?
Yeah, what happened is... You know how when you climb a mountain, that the air gets thinner and thinner? Well, that's in the spirit, all the passage of time is the climbing of the one mountain. There's only one mountain, it's Mount Zion. And at the point back then, which was near the top of the mountain, because it was near the beginning, if you see what I mean, the air was, the barrier between the spirit world and the natural world was very thin. And there was movement back and forth between the two. And now again, what we've done, remember the Nautilus is coming back in on itself. Now we've returned the air, they went down into the valley and the air was very thick and nothing ever. Now we're returning back when the air is very thin. So the test is now getting more and more subtle. It's the final cosmetic of the bride. So the test that we're about, you know, I would long for the clarity of somebody to tell me, if you say you're a believer, I'm going to shoot you. All right, I'm a believer. Shoot me. I want to get out of here. I mean, I long for that clarity. But the subtlety of the test now in life is this incredible stuff that goes on where you're tempted just a little bit to twist it. Just a little bit. Just a little bit to get into cause and effect. Just a little bit to sell out. And that selling out then gives the land all the way back and you're worthless. But I promise you, by everything I know and everything I see in this book and everything that I've experienced in the last 18 years, he will never leave you nor forsake you if you abandon yourself. But your warfare is over if you want it to be. If you've had enough, let it go. We've got to read Jeremiah next time.
Sunday.
Okay. Any questions?
Yeah. He said that the Father created the dimension of time and space because he wanted a family. If the Father is perfect, why would he have that desire to be with anything if he was perfect?
Because by definition, perfection is the desire to reproduce. That's the definition of the universe, not a made up one. We'll approach it another way. The perfection of the universe is emptying. And the emptying is what we call reproduction. And the perfection of the universe is never seeking anything for yourself. And in the concept of, when I said he wanted a family, he wanted to empty himself. By the emptying of self, which is his role, it's his being, it's his purpose, a family will be created.
Well, you know, and he made us, in the image. I mean, those are our desires, to be, you know, is to be with people. I mean, you're always, you want friends, you want companionship, you want love.
Yeah, I see that as a human.
Yeah, but it's only a picture. It's only a parable. Anybody else?
I don't want to dwell on the pre-Adamic, but I got to just ask, because I wasn't here for the first lesson. Are you saying that there was a world of men prior to Adam?
No? They weren't men as we know them.
But they were
beings. They were beings. The age of Lucifer. The age of Lucifer, huh?
Are we talking about brachiopods, or are we talking about human forms?
We're talking about what we now call fossils.
Okay.
Not dinosaurs.
Not necessarily. I mean, if they were spiritual.
But I want you to look at, I want you to do, in every society, in every culture, at all, I mean, there's always this commonality of the symbols of the occult. There's always the symbolism, you know, the homeopathy where they put the gargoyles. Look at the gargoyles from every culture. They look the same. When they had no possibility of touching one another or getting that.
No sharing of culture.
No sharing of culture. Look at the stars. Every society in the world named the same grouping of stars the same thing. The signs of the zodiac, which we've studied here, the stars, the zodiac, all reveal Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now man has taken it as an instrument of self-realization.
And so it's that way because
the aid of the tree, they want desire to be as gods. All the problem, every problem of the human race is a problem of self-divinity. You give that up, you give up the right to yourself, and the problems are solved. There, if anybody tells you how to do anything, run from them.
So if they hadn't eaten of that fruit, then there would have been no need for Adam.
No, if they hadn't have eaten of that fruit, then Adam and Eve would have been transfigured, because they would have transformed the innocence to holiness by the antagonism of living. We're not here just to be women. We're here to be transformed. The type of what happened is the same thing that happened to Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration is going to happen to us. I think probably in the next couple of years, if you want to know, but you probably didn't want to know that.
So what kind of beings were these guys that became the offspring of these sons of God who came down and had the daughters of men? Were these sons of God, these were demons?
The ones that came down, right, they broke through that thin barrier.
They came down and reproduced.
And the reproduction, the thing that happened were the Anakim on the Rephaim, which the Bible calls the giants. And the last member of that race, and the reason it was so important that David killed the last member, was Goliath. He was the last member of the Anakim, and he had to be. The Bible is a story, if you read it honestly, it's not a story about being a nice guy and being a sweet Christian. It's a story about destruction and everything to protect the seed. It's everything with the Amalekites or with the different tribes. They killed every man, woman, and child in the tribe. Why? To protect the seed, so that it could be perfected in the seed of Christ. The promises of God, if you believe Paul, the promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. Everything that we're experiencing now in the Middle East is over religion. The Jews believe the promises of God. Well, it's even worse than that. It's all of the arguments over Abrahamic covenants. The Jews believe the promises of God go to Isaac. Muslims believe the promises of God go to Ishmael. The Christians believe the promises of God go to anybody that says, hi, Jesus. They're wrong. All of them. The promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. And he is bride. Now we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and members in particular. Each one of you have, you know, your flesh. It's just your flesh and blood just manifest what you've done, the test, the outward manifestation of pushing, coming against. But the bones, the skeleton, represents your function, your destiny in the body of Christ, in the bride. And you know, you've all, you wouldn't, there's not one of you who would have been here, but everyone else of you would not, you would not be here if your flesh had been any good. I mean, you wouldn't even be interested in coming to hear some idiot talk. But you know, all of you know the failure of your own flesh, the failure of your own strengths. Now it's time to climb on the raft. Amen.
Amen.